for coming this morning. It's always my pleasure and privilege to share with you the glorious teachings of Srila Prabhupada. And just by looking at everyone here, I certainly do get inspired to want to speak and think and feel about Srila Prabhupada and the works of Srila Prabhupada. And with that in mind, I ask you all to please just say a prayer for me so that I can say something useful and beneficial, helpful to everyone, because it is on the mercy of Vaishnavas that Krishna gives his grace. So I pray, his grace, you see. So I thank you all for whatever kind thoughts you may have upon me. Without anything further, I will be starting the new chapter. That will be chapter 15, The Killing of Venugasura, the Ass Demon. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vardhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vardhari. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yamuna Tera Anachari. Yamuna Tera Anachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yamuna Tera
Tiruvanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridhara Dhari. Yasoda Nan Nanda Vajjana Ranjana. Yasoda Nanda Vajjana Ranjana. Yamuna Tiruvana Chari. Yamuna Tiruvana Chari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Ramu, Hari Ramu, Ramu Ramu, Hari Hari. Hari Krishna, Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Hari. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada.
Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivrajakacharya. Astatota Sata Shri Shri Amad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Anantakuti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Premsakahu Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasari, Gauda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radha Krishna, Gopa Gopinath, Shyamakun, Radhakund, Giri Gopardhana ki jai, Vrindavan Dhamma ki jai, Mathura Dhamma ki jai, Mayapur Navadvip Dhamma ki jai, Jagannath Puri Dhamma ki jai, Ganga Mayi ki jai, Yamuna Mayi ki jai, Tulsi Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Srila Prabhupada's Transcendental Book Distribution Ki Jai, Harinama Sankirtan Ki Jai, Prasadam Distribution Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. I know, but I think that was done yesterday.
No.
You sure? No, she did this verse yesterday. Because I saw it on the board. I know I've scheduled to do this, but when I saw her do it, that's why I
did it around
60. Is she here? Okay. Yeah, would you check? Because I prepared for the next, almost certain that she had done the last. Yes, she said it was the last chapter, now I remember. The big debate on which verse it's going to be this morning. My recollection was that she had done the last verse. Huh? Yeah, I know, but what she did yesterday, that's my understanding. Did she do the last verse? She didn't do it. Okay, well, I prepared the wrong verse.
So you can do both.
I can do both, fine, thank you very much. Okay, if I can get to it, find it now. Let's see, where is it? Just give me a moment, please. Okay. So I will do verse 59, but I'm going to concentrate on the verse number 1 of chapter 15. Okay? So, to begin. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So this is Canto 10, Chapter 14, and it is the last verse, and it is the last translation. Translation. In this way, the boys spent their childhood in the land of Vrindavan, playing hide-and-go-seek, building play bridges, jumping about like monkeys, and engaging in many other such games. Purport. According to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the word Nilayanai refers to games such as hide-and-go-seek or cops and robbers. Sometimes the boys would jump around like monkeys in Lord Ramachandra's army and then enact the building of a bridge to Sri Lanka by constructing play bridges in lakes or ponds. Sometimes the boys would imitate the pastime of churning the ocean of milk, and sometimes they would play catch with balls. We can find full pleasure in the spiritual world with the simple condition that everything be performed in pure love of Godhead, Krishna consciousness. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 10th canto, 14th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Brahma's Prayers to Lord Krishna. Chapter 15, The Killing of Denuka, the ass demon. I think I can do it without this. This chapter describes how Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna, while tending their cows in the pastures of Vrindavan, killed Denukasura, enabled the residents of Vrindavan to eat the fruits of the tal trees, and saved the young cowherds from Kaliya's poison. That's at the end. Revealing their boyhood or Poganda phase of pastimes. Ram and Krishna, namely Balaram and Krishna, were one day bringing the cows to pasture when they entered an attractive forest decorated with a clear lake. There they began playing forest sports along with their friends, pretending to tire. Lord Baladev laid his head upon the lap of a cowherd boy and rested as Lord Krishna helped relieve his elder brother's fatigue. What did he do? Anybody remember? Huh? Yes, that's right. He massaged the feet of his elder brother. And another cowherd boy, then Krishna also placed his head on the lap of a cowherd boy to rest, and another cowherd boy massaged his feet. In this way, Krishna, Balaram, and their cowherd friends enjoyed various pastimes. During this play, Sridham, Subala, Stoka Krishna, and other cowherd boys described to Ram and Krishna a wicked and irrepressible demon named Dhenuka, who had assumed the form of a jackass and was living in the Talavan forest near Govardhan Hill. This forest was full of many varieties of sweet fruits, but fearing the demon, no one dared to relish the taste of these fruits, and thus someone had to kill the demon and all his associates. Lord Ram and Lord Krishna, hearing of the situation, set off for this forest to fulfill the desire of their companions. Arriving at the Talavan, Lord Balaram shook many trees out of the palm trees, and as soon as he did so, the jackass demon, Dhenuka, ran swiftly to attack him. But Balaram grabbed his hind legs with one hand, whirled him around, and threw him into the top of a tree. And what happened to him? Yes, he died. And one hand whirled him around and threw him into the top of a tree, thus slaying him. All of Dhenukasura's friends, overcome by fury, then rushed to attack, but Ram and Krishna took hold of them one by one, swung them around, and killed them until the disturbance was finally finished. When Krishna and Balaram returned to the cowherd community, Yashoda and Rohini placed them on their respective laps. They kissed their faces, fed them with finely prepared food, and then put them to bed. Sometime later, Lord Krishna went with his friends, but without his elder brother Balaram, to the banks of the Kalindi, the Yamuna, in order to tend the cows. The cows and cowherd boys became very thirsty and drank some water from the Kalindi, but it had been contaminated with poison, and they all fell unconscious on the ground or on the riverbank. Krishna then brought them back to life by the merciful rain of his glance, and all of them, regaining their consciousness, appreciated his great mercy. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Shakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So we'll do the verse. I'll do text number one, the verse, because that's the one I studied for today. Shri Shuka Uvacha. Tatascha Poganda Vaya Shrito Vrita. Is there a problem? Okay. Let's do that again. Tatascha Poganda Vaya Shrito Vrajay. Babuvatasto Pashupala Sammato. Babuvatasto Pashupala Sammato. Kascharayanto Sakubi Samampadar. Vrindavanam Punyam Ativa Chakrata. Sri Shuka Uvacha. Tatascha Po Gandavaya Shrito Vrje. Bhuvatasto Pashupala Sammato. Gachara Yanto Sakibi Saman Padar. Vrindavanam Punyam Ativa Chakrato. Sri Shuka Uvacha. Tatascha Po Ganda Vayashritas Vraje. Babu Vatasto Pashupala Sammato. Gashchara Yanto Sakibi Saman Padar. Vrindavanam Punyam Ativa Chakratu. Please chant. Ladies. Anyone else would like to chant? Okay. Sri Shuka Uvacha.
Sri
Shukdeva Goswami said. Tataha. Then. Cha. And. Poganda Vaya. The age of Poganda. Years 6 to 10. Shrito, attaining, Vraje, in Vrindavan, Babu Vato, they, Ram and Krishna.
Ram and Krishna.
Became. To. The two of, excuse me, the two of them. Pashupala. As cowherds. Samato. Appointed. Ga. The cows. Charayanto. Tending. Sakibi. Samam. Along with their friends. Padai. With the marks of their feet. Vrindavanam. Sri Vrindavan. Punyam. Auspicious. Ativa. Extremely. Chakratu. They made. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Shukdeva Goswami said, when Lord Ram and Lord Krishna attained the age of Pogunda, 6 to 10, while living in Vrindavan, the cowherd men allowed them to take up the task of tending the cows. Previously, they were just tending the calves. And that age is called, does everybody know what the earlier age is called? Yes, the Komara. So that's the Komara age, and this is the Pogunda age, and then will come the youth age. Engaging thus in the company of their friends, the two boys rendered the land of Vrindavan most auspicious by imprinting upon it the marks of their lotus feet. Purport. Lord Krishna wanted to encourage his cowherd boyfriends, who had been swallowed by Agasura and then stolen by Lord Brahma. Therefore, the Lord decided to bring them into the palm tree forest called Talavan, where there were many delicious ripe fruits. Since Lord Krishna's spiritual body had apparently grown slightly in age and strength, because it was a year had passed, the senior men of Vrindavan, headed by Nanda Maharaj, decided to promote Krishna from the task of herding calves to the status of a regular cowherd boy. He would now take care of the full-grown cows, bulls, and oxen. Out of great affection, Nanda Maharaj had previously considered Krishna too small and immature to take care of full-grown cows and bulls. It is stated in the Kartika Mahayatmya section of the Padma Purana, Shuklastami Kartike 2, Smritta Gopastami Budai, Tad Dinad Vasudevo Bodh, Gopa Purvam Tu Vatsapa, which means the eighth lunar day of the bright fortnight of the month of Kartik is known by authorities as Gopastami. From that day, Lord Vasudev served as a cowherd, whereas previously he had tended the calves. The word padai indicates that Lord Krishna blessed the earth by walking on her surface with his lotus feet. The Lord wore no shoes or other foot gear, but walked barefoot in the forest, giving great anxiety to the girls of Vrindavan, who feared that his soft lotus feet would be injured. Just to mention this particular point, and then I would like to backtrack a little and talk a little about Lord Brahma and his apology and what had caused him to commit the offense that he did. But just over here, this is very telling that, thank you, it's very telling because Lord Krishna would walk barefoot. And of course, we know that there are little pebbles on the surface which prick the bottom of the feet and can be quite painful if your feet are soft and uncalloused. So the gopis were actually, because they were so identified with Krishna as their beloved, as one whom they wanted to not feel pain, but to relieve of pain. And so they had this intense desire to in some way relieve this pain, ideally by placing his feet, as often happened, on their soft breasts. The important point here is that one who loves someone wants to relieve the pain, relieve the suffering of that individual. That's an expression of love. Another expression of love is to give pleasure or to give joy to the one who is the beloved. So in this case, whenever there is any pain, there's some suffering, there's some difficulty, some tribulation, the one who is loving the beloved wants to, in any which way, any manner that he or she can, relieve that. And that is generally done through some sacrifice. For example, we learn in the science of self-realization that that Lord Krishna, his only sorrow is that his children, namely all of us, all living entities, have left him, and as a result of leaving him, have entered into the material energy and are bombarded, bombarded by the external energy of Maya. And this external energy of Maya is misleading them or guiding them in such a way that they will engage in activities which will cause them difficulties, problems, pressures, tensions, strife, and stress. They will get all of these things and they will be miserable. And a father never likes to see his children miserable. And so, of course, to try to relieve that misery, this is Krishna's love. He sends his great acharyas like Srila Prabhupada down to this earth to enable us to get out of this darkness of ignorance. When we fell from the eternal world, the spiritual world, we entered into this world, the soul became covered with this ignorance, and from this ignorance grew so many illusions, illusions such as the more I can enjoy through my senses, the happier I will be. But the very opposite is the case. You may have temporary or momentary enjoyment, but in the long range, as a result of attachment to those pleasures, as a result of even addiction to those pleasures, when one is separated from them, or one wants them, and one is unable to get them, there is great distress, there is misery, and there is uncertainty and doubt. I've got a really great fly just buzzing around the top of my head, and I wish he would just sit down and listen quietly but he seems to like the top of my head. I guess it doesn't smell. Anyway, we won't go into that. The important point is that there is love that Krishna has for all of us, and he wants us all back home, back to Godhead. He wants to relieve us of this suffering that we have. And he sends persons like Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and Narottam Das Thakur. All these great souls have come here to enlighten us, to give us hope, to give us direction, to give us purpose, to give us what we really need, the inner, the true, the ongoing happiness that the soul is forever seeking, but never actually finding. And that's because they're looking in the wrong, we're looking in the wrong direction. So that is a very wonderful point, as Krishna himself says, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I'm equal to all, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am a friend to him. So Krishna is saying right there that whoever is trying to offer me some love or some devotion in the form of whatever it is, a leaf, a flower, a fruit, a water, or distributing a book, or preparing foodstuffs which are given to Krishna. Krishna is very pleased by this, and that is how we develop our friendship with Krishna. He already is our friend by virtue of the fact, as I've just mentioned, he has given to us Srila Prabhupada. And having given Srila Prabhupada to us, he has given, of course, this ocean of mercy in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, the Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, and so many wonderful books which are devised and designed to enable us to come out of this darkness of ignorance. I said that when we are in the darkness of ignorance, we think, yes, how much pleasure can I get through my five senses? And what happens is we get misery. How beautiful I can make myself, and that ultimately as we grow older and older, if we become attached to the idea that I am beautiful, I am handsome, I'm glorious, I'm great, I'm wonderful, then we become miserable because, you know, everything starts to sag, you get the bags under your eyes like I have over here. The difficulties of old age begin to set in, and pains start coming into your knees and into your shoulders and your ankles, and then difficulties come with your heart and your lungs, diseases begin to come. So we were so impressed with our own beauty at one time, and sometimes it's very difficult to take the fact that we don't stay beautiful. And we don't want to look at ourselves or our faces in the mirror because sometimes they're too ghastly. So the results of that is that we look for a short amount of time as possible and get out of that bathroom as fast as we can. So those of us who are not so attached to our beautiful or handsome faces may stay in longer because they were already expecting this to happen. Expecting it, well, that's, you can't change, that's life, you know. So anyway, the important point is that beauty and then wealth. Sometimes we're very wealthy and we're able to buy anything we want. We're able to go here, there, and just about anywhere. But sometimes our wealth can be taken away. You may have it in investments, or we may be very proud of our wealth. Krishna can take it away in many different ways. Sometimes people, they had their money invested in stocks, and in a few days they lost it all. Or it can be lost in so many different ways. And then when a person has put his whole life and his whole security and his whole value on the having or the possessing or the acquiring of money or wealth, and then what happens if he doesn't have it? He feels empty. He feels worthless. He feels useless. He feels good for nothing. He's a loser. And that's the most fearful thing that one ever wants to be, is a loser, especially in America. In this country, you know, everybody wants to be number one. Everybody wants to be a winner. And if you're not a winner, you might as well drop dead. Because that's what a person feels like, that if I'm not winning anything and nobody's respecting me, nobody's honoring me, nobody's looking up to me, nobody's glorifying me, then I don't have a life. I don't have anything. So when that happens, sometimes persons who are a little bit mentally deranged, what they do to get some attention or attraction, they go and take a gun and they start blowing people away. And then they get their more than 15 minutes of fame. Usually there's a whole trial and they get fame every day till they put them in the prisons, and then finally they're forgotten. So these are unfortunate. Or some people go to another extreme. They actually go up on a nice high building and then they just do a nice swan dive off there, or a jackknife, or whatever they happen to do when they were kids, when they went to the swimming hole. So they kill themselves that way because they can't stand to live with the idea, this illusion. That's all it is. This idea of high and low, big and small, all illusion. It has no basis in reality. The only reality there is the soul, the super soul, and the activities of the soul, which when done for the Supreme Lord, which when done for to glorify God, to adore Krishna, to praise Krishna, to please Krishna, anything done in that way, that's real. It's real because it's God-centered. Anything which is God-centered is real and true because it ultimately leads us to the eternal world, which is forever and true. Not like this material world, which is coming, which is going, which is here today, gone tomorrow. You look outside, you see leaves on the ground which were once bright green, and then they became a duller green, and then light brown, dark brown, crinkled, boom. Every time I see a dead leaf on the ground, I say, there I am. It's a fact. No, that's me. That's me. And I verified this by, again, as I was saying, looking in the mirror, ah, a new line, ah, a new crinkle, that just like the leaf. So with all this around us to remind us of the fact that death is going to come, then we have to take every moment very seriously. We have to utilize every moment. Yes, we have our social activities, we have our play, we have our laughter, we have our jokes, and that's good, that's human, it's part of life. But behind it all, we have to always be remembering that death can come at any second. As Yudhisthira mentioned to, Dhammaraj, who was his father in the form of a yaksha, when he was asked, what is the most amazing thing in the world? He says, the most amazing thing is though people are dying left and right everywhere. Each person is thinking, well, not me, not now. It's going to be over there. 5 years, 10, 20, I'm only 40, I got to at least 70. That's a foolishness. As I'm speaking right now, there's somebody 10 years old dying. There's somebody 20 years old, somebody 30 years, 50, 60. People are dying at all ages, and we are online. We just don't know when the hatchet is going to fall. So we should prepare for this. Srila Prabhupada mentioned over and over again, don't think, you know, that you will not grow old like me. Yes, it will happen to you too. And don't bank on it necessarily because you can die tomorrow. So don't waste a single moment of your life. Utilize every second and ideally chanting Hare Krishna, remembering Krishna, praying to Krishna, glorifying Krishna, etc. Now, I want to backtrack a little to the previous chapter and then come back into this chapter. What amazed me so much is Lord Brahma, when he finally, after Krishna showed him that his plan to bewilder Krishna by stealing his cowherd boy friends and stealing his calves did not work. And then he bewildered Lord Brahma by manifesting himself or expanding himself into so many Vishnu forms, and so many other demigod forms, and so many different different powers manifested in their human form. So Brahma, of course, became so bewildered, but not only did he become bewildered, but he was awed. He was amazed. And finally it all came to him that what a terrible offense he had committed, and then Krishna withdrew this particular yoga maya, and Brahma was left with Krishna. Now, the thing about this is that why did Brahma take such a chance? Why did he want to test the power of Krishna? Well, first of all, we see that Krishna, who's only 5 years old at this time, and he looks so beautiful. He's so charming. He looks so enchanting. I mean, you just want to pick him up and give him a hug. This is my master. This is the one who has gave me my order to create 8,400,000, that's right, 8,400,000 species of life. This little boy has done that. It seems near impossible that he's just, look at him, he's just another coward boy. He's just playing. He's just joking. He's laughing. They're all doing so many things that little children do, and which we as adults say, well, they're just little kiddies. So what happens is that with some of the things that Krishna is doing, you know, they're chasing bird shadows. They're playing hide-and-go-seek. They're playing bullfighting. They're playing with sticks, and they're dueling, and whoever touches the other one has to carry the winner on his shoulders. They're doing all these things. So Brahma is thinking, is he? Or is he not? Well, the normal thing to do would simply say, well, you know, you're such a charming, enchanting little boy, and I have this doubt that whether you really are my master. I mean, that would be the normal thing. Are you my master? Are you the supreme lord of this universe? I mean, you look like you have failings, and you have weakness. You look like you're just playing with all the other kids. You look a lot like them, only you're much more beautiful. So that would have ended the doubt right then and there. But Brahma, and he mentions this in his prayers, that he was a bit proud. When you get to the position of Lord Brahma, everyone is adoring you. Everyone is idolized. All the demigods bow down to him. They honor him. They glorify him. And as a result, it's almost impossible to not feel some degree, some sense of superiority. And this is the killer. You see. Now, Brahma is considered and mentioned by Srila Prabhupada many times in the book that he was a pure devotee of the Lord. So a pure devotee of the Lord, we would think that that he would have enough sense to simply ask Krishna, you know, are you or are you not? Rather than begin to say, well, maybe I'll make a little test. I'll test his mystic power against my mystic power, and we'll see if he really is my master. If he can figure out my power, if he can understand it and deal with it, well, then I know he's my master. So he was going to test the Supreme Lord. Now, that is a very offensive thing to do. If you are a servant, you don't test your master. That's not a proper thing to do. As I said, the better thing to do is to go and in a straightforward manner, in a humble manner, simply ask the question. But because Brahma was a little proud, a little puffed up, thinking he's great, thinking he's marvelous and wonderful, because after all, he is the topmost of the demigods. So he decided that he would steal first the calves, and then after that, the cowherd boys, and then he would see whether Krishna could find them. So he left a second of his time, 1 year of our time, and then he came back. And then Brahma, of course, was in for a real shock. When he came back, of course, we find out that Krishna expanded himself into all the different cowherd boys. And he went back to Vrindavan in the form of each and every cowherd boy, expressing the particular or exact feelings of those cowherd boys. He spoke the same way as those cowherd boys. He looked exactly like them. And then he went into Vrindavan, of course, in the form of all these cowherd boys. And the amazing thing is that everybody began to love their children more than they had ever loved them before, because actually they were all Krishna's. The cowherd boys were sleeping in some cave in a trance that Brahma had put them in. And so that went on for a period of time. And when Brahma came back, and he came, and first thing he did is, he checked the cave to see that all the cowherd boys were still there. And obviously, apparently, Krishna had not found them. Otherwise, if he had found them, he would have wakened them up, and then they would go on with their play. So there they were. So then he went back down into where the cowherd boys had been playing, and there he saw the cowherd boys. He says, wait a minute, I just saw them there. Now, how can they be here? So he says, well, maybe I really didn't see them there. So he went back to the cave, and he was looking there, and there they were, sleeping. There were the calves, sleeping. So he went back again to the field of play, and there they were playing with Krishna. His mind was really doing tricks on him. It was like he was getting ready for a nervous breakdown. First they're here, then they're here, and there. What's going on here? And that was at that time that Lord Krishna did his very wonderful magic, in which he manifested himself as Lord Vishnu, numerous Lord Vishnus, etc. So the important point is this, is that after all had been said and done and all the forms disappeared, Lord Brahma realized what a mistake he had made and how offensive he had been. But what did he do? He didn't shrug it off. He didn't ignore it. He didn't just in a very light-hearted way say, well, yeah, I was just feeling in a playful mood. I'm sorry, and I hope you'll forgive me. These prayers are said with such depth of feeling, with such overwhelming feeling of remorse, such a deep apology. My dear Lord, I never should have done what I did, and I'm so sorry to have been so offensive to you. And then he begins to glorify the Lord in the most sweet and the most honorific terms, how Krishna is the absolute truth, is full of all the opulences, that he is the father of Krishna is the father of Lord Brahma, and how he is the creator of this world, the maintainer of this world, the destroyer of this world, and what a great benediction it is that Krishna is walking on the earth, and what greatness the cowherd boys and cowherd girls have in being able to have the association of Krishna. He himself had some transcendental envy. He wished that he could have this type of association. And my understanding is that in the Chaitanya Leela, that he comes back as Haridas Thakur so that he can have the association of Lord Sri Krishna. Is that correct, Pushkar Prabhu? Okay. I mean, I have to check with him to make sure that I don't make any mistakes. So I know he knows the Shastras very, very well. So therefore, Lord Brahma was in a, transcendentally, if you will, envious in the sense that he wanted to have that closeness, that contact. And so at the end of his prayers, he says, if only I could be born as grass in this field, in this forest, and all of the gopis could just walk over me and I could receive or obtain the dust of their lotus feet upon myself. I would absorb that, all the, see, the gopis and the gopas, they were all totally Krishnaized. They were filled with Krishna consciousness, 100%. So flowing out of their feet or emitting from their feet was the vibration of love. Emitting from their hands, from their eyes, from their smile was love. And he wanted to have that degree, that height, that amazing amount of love that they had, which was enabled them to become qualified to be with Krishna in a friendly, informal, intimate fashion as they were. He considered this the greatest of benedictions. So therefore he desired to have the gopis or gopas walk over him if he were to be the grass. He wanted to be the leaves of grass. So then he would gain a benediction, which is so rare, so amazing. The same benediction that Uddhava prayed for when he went at the behest of Krishna to go and visit the gopis of Vrindavan after Krishna had left for Mathura. So this is the mark of a very great and a very wonderful Vaishnava, that he can appreciate the greatness of another Vaishnav, especially a great Vaishnav, and want to, in some way, become associated with them and to gain the mercy of them through the dust of their lotus feet, because he knows that such mercy will bring him the ultimate and highest goal of life, which is pure love of God. So how were these cowherd boys and how were these cowherd girls? Let's just take the boys. They're jumping around like monkeys. They're pulling the tails of monkeys. They're racing after the shadows of birds. They see frogs. They dive in after the frogs. How is this serving Krishna? What is the service there? So Krishna has many, many innumerable, countless transcendental desires in each and every one of us. can further serve when we become more and more advanced. Even now we can serve the Lord and serve his particular desires. Now it happens to be that Krishna enjoys the play of children. He likes that. Playing, dueling with swords and running with his friends and, as I said, pulling the tails of monkeys and making funny faces at the monkeys, imitating the different sounds of the birds, jumping and dancing up and down like the what is the feather that Krishna wears in his head. It just looked, the peacock feather. The peacocks are dancing up and down. Krishna would do the same thing. And the cuckoos would make their cuckoo sounds, and Krishna would imitate them. So where is the service? And the devotees, what happens? Now I'm coming into the next chapter. What would happen was that when Krishna would appear to be fatigued, or Balaram would appear to be fatigued, he would rest his head on a lap of a cowherd boy, and another cowherd boy would take the feet of Krishna, and he would massage them. So this was service that he was rendering. But all the cowherd boys were rendering service to Krishna because he's a player. He likes to frolic. He likes to jump. He likes to take the position of a little boy, even though, yes, he is the Lord of the universe. He's the highest among high. There is no one more powerful than him. And yet there's a certain pleasure, there's a certain fun in taking the part of a little boy, whom everybody thinks is just a little boy. And yet he is the supreme power, the supreme one, he who is maintaining the universe, who creates it, who destroys it, who's in charge of it, who's giving everyone his or her karma. He's so amazingly powerful. So what is the pleasure? Well, we all can possibly understand this to some degree. There's a certain pleasure in being someone whom you really are not. Perhaps some of us have been in plays, and when you're in a play, you're playing a different character. When you play a different character, there's a certain pleasure in being that character and making everyone in the audience believe that you are that character. And Krishna used to do this type of thing. He would dress up as a girl, dress up as old lady, do all these type of things because he got a certain pleasure in disguising himself in one way or another. So the child form is a disguise in one sense. And he gets a lot of pleasure out of acting as if he were helpless, as if he couldn't do anything, as if he were weak, as if he would lose the little battles with his friends. And he's enjoying them. They are giving him pleasure by riding on his back. They're giving him pleasure by playing hide-and-go-seek with him. They're giving him pleasure by saying different things, laughing with him, joking with him, talking with him. This is pleasure for Krishna. So one may wonder, well, this is like child's pleasure. Yes, well, Krishna is a child to some extent. He's not only an adult, but he enjoys the pleasure of children. He enjoys the pleasure of his girlfriends. They sing to him. They play music to him. They offer beautiful cakes to him. They praise him. They glorify him. They massage his feet. These are different services. And as I said, Krishna has countless transcendental desires. And when these desires are satisfied by devotees in a pure way, without any desire for any particular return, no return whatsoever except the desire to continue to serve Krishna, to be the surrendered servant of the Lord, to be able to glorify Krishna. This is a great benediction, a great blessing. And as long as one can have this service, one feels fulfilled, one feels satisfied, one feels uplifted. That is the goal, to serve Krishna in whatever form. One cannot say to himself, as I sometimes see devotees do, they say, well, you know, I'm a cowherd boy. This is nothing that you particularly assign to yourself, just because you may feel that. It does not necessarily mean you are that. This comes from, first of all, a very advanced spiritual master can tell you what you actually were in your original pastimes with Krishna, or Krishna himself can tell you what you are. One should try to take the position, the safe position, at least at the beginning, to have the position of awe and reverence to the Lord, and to have a mood of servitorship. I am his servant. If he wants to make me into something more than a servant, well, that's Krishna's business. If he wants me to be a cowherd boy, well, fine. I'll be a cowherd boy. But I'm not going to, autocratically, I'm not going to presumptuously say, I am a gopi, I am a cowherd boy, I'm a neighbor of Mother Yashoda and Nanda, or any of these things. This is presumptuous. It usually comes from the desire, egotistical desire. And we see in India quite often these what we call sahajya types of persons who, you know, they dress up like girls, guys dressing up like girls. We just called it, he's in drag. That's what we used to call it. So they put on dresses and put on lipstick and rouge and all of these different things so that they feel, yes, well, I'm a gopi, you say. One does not have to, but look at Ramananda Roy. Did Ramananda Roy do that? Not at all. He was a governor. He played his part. No one knew that he had an inner life or a double life. He was always in touch with, in tune with, adoring, glorifying in his heart Krishna. But nobody on the outside, except very few people like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, knew this. And that is why when Lord Chaitanya would go to take his tour down to the south, he told Lord Chaitanya, please, you should go and see Ramananda Roy. And it turned out to be the most wonderful meeting for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and also Ramananda Roy, because some of the things they discussed, starting from the very beginning of devotional service and carrying it higher and higher to the ultimate position of Krishna Prema or pure love of God. Those stages, by the way, are, as we know, the first stage is faith. Next stage, a person, he associates with devotees. Next, he may attain initiation. And then his by associating with devotees, reading these scriptures, performing devotional service, what happens is bad habits begin to fall away. Then one becomes steady in his sadhana. And then one begins to develop a taste for the holy name. And then after he develops a taste for the holy name, I forgot what the next one is. Yeah, the English. Attachment. What is the... Yeah, and he tastes, and he becomes steady on the path of love. Confirmed. He becomes steady on the path of love, and then after that, after being steady on the path of love, then comes bhava, or the ecstatic state, and then from the ecstatic state, we get the final state, which is pure love of God, Krishna Prema. Now, in pure love of God, it doesn't mean that everyone is the same, because there are different degrees. So, for example, in the gopis, there are literally hundreds of gopis, but there are eight prominent gopis. And the one who is most prominent is Srimati Radharani, and then Chandravali ranks next, and then there are others. But they are not all on the same level. They don't all have the same degree of love. And we should understand that there are, although differences, but there also is unity as well. The unity is they are on that particular platform of pure love of God. Then the diversity is that there are differences in degree of advancement. One devotee he had mentioned in the class, I think, that I had given, he said that it's all absolute. Well, it is all absolute, but there are different degrees of love for Krishna, and that, of course, has a lot to do with the devotional love that the devotee has and the mercy that that devotee receives from Krishna. So this is the all-important point that I get from all of this, which I find most delightful, is that we all have to be aspiring for this. And by reading about it, and Srila Prabhupada gave us this, he said we should read it as often as possible, read the Krishna Leela, read it with reverence, read it with respect, read it with a feeling of how blessed I am to receive such mercy. In other words, when we sit down to read this, it's not like we're reading some textbook or reading some novel. We're reading the highest of highest literature, and it should be regarded as priceless, as so valuable, as so important, as something which can completely transform us. And if we read it with that kind of attitude, then what will happen is that Krishna will bestow his mercy upon us because we are making a special effort to not merely regard it as ordinary or as just another book, but we are regarding it as truly Krishna's prasadam. And as they surrender unto me, Krishna says, I reward them accordingly. So rewards come according to the different degree of love we invest in our activities. And reading, of course, is an activity. Hearing is an activity. So one can just listen to the different pastimes and so forth and do it without any particular affection or any warmth or any appreciation. That's not a good thing. We cannot be thinking that we deserve all this. In our past, we've committed so many wrongs, so many offenses. We decried the Lord. We disregarded Krishna. We denied the Lord. We committed so many. So we are in debt. And when you are in debt, then we should be trying our very best to get out of debt. And how do we repay? By showing the foremost, the supreme attention to this, which is a means for us to get out of that debt, because it is completely and totally purifying to the soul. The soul is enwrapped with all of this type of darkness. And Krishna, through these books, will lift that darkness and enable us to ultimately come back home and come back to Godhead. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or any comments that any of us would like to make regarding this particular verse? You have a microphone? Yeah. Yeah, please feel free to ask any question that you'd like. No questions? Everybody? Oh, there's a question. Yes, Prabhuji.
Don't have a question, but in relation to this, sometime back I read 1968, Srila Prabhupada had a discussion with Upendra Prabhu. And Upendra Prabhu addressed Prabhupada as a Swamiji. Is it possible to have a lover and beloved relation when we have a awe and reverence with the Lord?
When so we what?
Awe and reverence with the Lord. Then Srila Prabhupada replies that all the relationship in the spiritual world are very sublime and very perfect and complete. Then he says, if you feel you have a relationship as a lover with the Lord, then you are originally constitutionally positioned. And then he says, in maturity, it will be revealed.
In maturity?
Yes.
Yes.
So Prabhupada gave it, this is almost like a Sanskrit sloka, that original, every soul, according to Prabhupada, is originally positioned with a particular relationship. It's not like anything I can think and I will become.
Yes.
This is what I understand English from Prabhupada's dialogue. Also another incident in Mayapur, on the roof of the long building that Prabhupada was walking by, and there was one devotee, his name I think Nadia or Gokulananda, one of the two, and from Canada, and he was jumping inside, and Prabhupada some or other looked through the window. And he says, what is doing? So then the devotee went and knocked the door, and then he came out, and he was very shaking. And then he says, oh, I went to Vrindavan, and they told me I was a peacock. So I'm practicing.
A peacock in his what? In his last life?
In his spiritual form.
In spiritual form. Okay.
But Prabhupada was furious, according to the other devotees.
He was furious?
Furious, not curious. Like angry.
Angry, yes, furious.
Furious, yeah.
Not C. Yeah. Go ahead.
And then Prabhupada put in a pause for a while, and then he says, there's many pastimes like this, that how the people, a devotee came to Guru Kishudar Babaji, and he established this point that just by chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, everything will be revealed. If you artificially imitate, you will be doomed. And then Prabhupada walked down.
Yeah, well, that's exactly verifying the point that I was making, and I appreciate your giving a little bit more direct evidence of that. Yes, this presumptuousness that comes from the false ego. We want to feel superior. Ah, I'm a cowherd boy. Yeah, we don't want to work to be a cowherd boy, put in all the time and the effort and the sweat and the tears and all that goes into becoming that. No, no, no. Just jump up and call yourself that, because all of us, to some degree, have this inferiority complex, that we come into this world to become lords. So you feel small and you try to make yourself big. One of the ways of making yourself big is, yes, I'm a cowherd boy, I'm a cowherd girl, I'm this, I'm that. How do you know you're this? What makes you think you're this? Well, of course, if you get down to the nitty-gritty, because you want to feel like a lord, and that's your lordship amongst devotees. Hey, I'm a cowherd boy, you see. I know a lot of people like that. No, let Krishna, as you just said, reveal it to you. And when you look at Ramananda Roy. He was a gopi. Was he walking around like these sahajas? Absolutely not. He knew who he was. He didn't have to put on a show. He had no false ego. There was no ego there, except the real ego, the one that is in touch with, in contact with, completely absorbed in Krishna. So that's part of our abnormal psychology, to want to be bigger and greater and higher when we don't deserve to be that, because we haven't really surrendered to Krishna. We haven't really succumbed to the principles that Krishna has told us. We don't want to sacrifice for Krishna as we should. So it's very easy to just think of yourself as something that you really are not. And people who may not know the real from the true may become the follower of such a fool. This happens quite often. Prabhupada would often say this as fools, that they're just following this phony baloney, you know. So what is the point of all that? So thank you very much for confirming this particular point. We can all be in awe and reverence. We should not think that this is so low, that you don't have to be the top. The most important thing is the loving service, and leave the rest to Krishna. And as you just mentioned, chanting holy name, remembering Krishna, reading these wonderful books that Prabhupada has given us, and trying our best in a very hopeless, helpless way to pray to Krishna, to please let me perform better service and more service. And if we have that attitude, everything will work out very smoothly. Anything else? Okay, thank you. This ends our class. Thank you.